We're actually looking across chapters 12 through to 20, but we'll mainly cover 12 to 17, so you will need to flip around. But as we look at this part of the Bible, I take it most of us would be happy to say that we are Christians. And if you say that you are a Christian, then I'm sure there's been times when you've wondered if your faith is for real. Wondered if, in fact, you really are forgiven. Wondered if you're even worthy of being called a child of God. And if you've never had those moments, then since I'm nearly as old as Leo within months, I would say I'd be surprised if you don't come across those times in life. Times when you doubt the truth of the gospel, times when you wonder if what the Bible says is true and relevant. And when you're in those times, when those times come, the question is, are you less of a Christian? When you have those moments, are you at risk? So if you, you know, metaphorically got hit by a bus at that point, are you at risk of not being saved? They're the kind of questions that bubble around. And there's also the flip side, isn't there? So when things are going well for you, when it feels like your faith in God is 100% certain, when you're invincible as a Christian, at those moments, are you in fact more Christian? Are you in fact any better in God's eyes? I know for myself, growing up in a Christian home, they're the kind of questions I had right through the teenage years. Am I really saved? I've prayed the prayer lots of times, but did it work? Those sorts of questions. In the New Testament, Abraham is held up as the man of faith, the example of someone who trusted God. And so as we look at this part of Genesis, I reckon it's helpful to reflect on those questions as we see this man who's held up as an example of faith. When you come to Romans 4, Romans 4 quotes 15 verse 6 that David just read for us. 15 verse 6 says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4 goes on to say that Abraham, he's the father of everyone who has the same faith that Abraham has. So if Abraham's our example, if we're looking to him, then let's have a look at this part of Genesis and allow it to show us who Abraham was. Understand him a little bit better so that will inform our trust in God. And I should clarify, when I talk about our faith, what I mean is our trust in God. That's what I mean by our faith. Let's allow Abraham's trust in God to shape our own trust in God. Genesis tells us about the beginning of everything, and I reckon here we've got the beginning of faith, the man of faith. We've been working our way through Genesis. Last week we looked at the story of the Tower of Babel, and we saw that massive building program at the Tower of Babel, where mankind set out to make a name for themselves, and then God put them their proud plan to an end by scrambling their languages and scattering them across the earth. That was chapter 11. Next chapter, you pick up in chapter 11, and we pointed this out last week, you pick up in chapter 12, that God promised Abram that he would make his name great. In other words, God promised he'll do for Abram the very thing that these people at Babel were striving for, to have a great name. Only this will be on God's terms. This will be done God's way. And anything done God's way is infinitely better. God's promises to Abraham, they're central through the Bible, and so Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, are kind of like a purple text in the Bible. It's part of the Bible which, as Christians, we ought to know. It's part of the Bible which the kids, we keep teaching them in Sunday school. What did God promise Abraham? He promised Abraham land, people, or a family, and blessing. Or you put it in different words, you might say God's plan was to see God's people in God's place, under God's rule. People, land, blessing. So Genesis 12, 1 to 3, they are purple verses. And as we're looking at these chapters, I'll keep swapping between Abram and Abraham because God changes Abram's name to Abraham. It's the same man. But God made promises to Abram. The first thing I think we should notice, though, the first thing that should strike you is Abram, he didn't do anything. We're not told that he did anything to merit God's favour, to merit or to earn God being kind to him. Abram, he was just an ordinary man. So let's meet Abram's family. Come back to Genesis 11, verse 27 for a second. 11, verse 27, it says there, this is the account of Terah. This is the account of the man Terah. And that phrase, this is the account of, I've said it each week, it breaks Genesis into sections. And in the bottom of the sermon outline, you can see I've put it there, but I've made a mistake. Because 11, verse 27 says, this is the account of Terah. I've said, this is the account of Abraham in my little outline. I think the reason I did that was these chapters that flow on from 11, verse 27, all they tell us about is Abram. We're learning about Terah's family, but all we hear about is Abraham. So this is the story of Terah, it says. Terah has three sons. He has Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran has a son, Lot. And I think the reason we're specifically told that is because Lot's father, Haran, dies. Lot, it's interesting, the only thing he's a lot of is a lot of trouble, I reckon. They were in the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. Haran, he dies before his father, and so Terah's boys, if you like, are Abram, Nahor, and Lot. Abram, he marries Sarah, or Sarai, at that point. And what Terah does is he sets out from the land of Ur and treks across. His plan is to go to Canaan, but he comes to Haran and he stops there. There's an extra R in that Haran, but I wonder if they've named that place after his son, Haran. It would make sense. And then Terah dies. That's Abram's family. He's an ordinary man. Now, God makes promises to Abram. So have a look at 12 verse 1. God singles out Abram. Promises him a land. God says in 12 verse 1, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So he says, set out for the land I'm going to show you. And you're thinking, I wonder where that land is. You roll down to 12 verse 5. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. It's interesting that they've actually gone to the place that Terah actually set out for and never made it to. Not sure how much to make of that, but that's the land that God has promised to Abram. God promised Abram land. Trick is, he never actually owned that land. He wandered around in the land of Canaan in tents, him and his growing clan eventually. When he died, the only block of land that he owned in the land of Canaan was a burial plot for his wife, Sarah. It would be Joshua who would eventually bring Abraham's descendants into this land of Canaan that God promised him. But God promised Abram land. Have a look at 12 verse 2. He also promised Abram people or descendants. He says, I will make you into a great nation. The way that happens is you have lots of kids, you have a big family, you become a great nation. So he promised him an abundance of descendants. But again, he had to wait a very long time. So verse 4 tells us Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He's getting on a little, older than me. In 21 verse 5, this is jumping ahead to chapter 21 verse 5, Abram was 100 years old when Isaac was born, the promised child. That's 25 years after the promise was made. God promised Abram that he'd become a great nation. But when his wife died, he only had one son by her, Isaac. And that child was born 25 years after the promise. In the meantime, as you see as you read through these chapters, along comes Ishmael through Sarah's maid, but that's another story. After Sarai dies, Abram remarries. A lot of people miss that, but in chapter 25, he marries again and has six more boys. But it is through Isaac that God's promises continue on. So God promised Abram back in chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, land. He promised him people. Abram's name, his name, Abram, it means, if you look down the bottom of the page in the NIV, I think it'll be there, it means an exalted father, but he and his wife had no kids. It'd be an awkward name to bear. In chapter 17, when God eventually changes his name to Abraham, his name then means father of many. Still a bit of an awkward name if you don't have a great clan of people. In hindsight, looking back, yeah, he is the father of many. but it would have been a bit of an embarrassment having that name for him. But we're still in chapter 12. God promises Abram land. He promises him people or descendants. Then through the rest of verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12, God promises blessing to Abraham and his descendants. And God promises to bless, in verse 3, all nations, all people, through this man, through Abram. He promises to bless everybody. And so we, as we read this, most of us, or all of us, would be Gentile, not Jewish. We don't trace our bloodline back to Abraham. We look at 12 verse 3, and we hear that speaking to us. God blesses us through Abraham. So there you go. We've met Abram's family. We've seen the promises that God made to this ordinary man. Right through the Old Testament, Abraham, he's held up as, well, he is the father of God's people in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he's held up for us as the father of those who have the same kind of trust. So there's no doubt that Abraham is a privileged man, an extremely privileged man, for God to single him out like that. But at the same time, he is a very, very ordinary, unremarkable kind of man. There's nothing about him that would mean that he earned the privileges that God gave him. In fact, after God's singled him out, his behavior is nothing to be proud of. And so we're still in chapter 12. 12 verse 5, Abraham and his wife and nephew, they arrive in Canaan, but in 12 verse 6, the Canaanites were in the land. Abraham, he moves through the land to Shechem. He sets up a monument there, an altar there. They keep moving. They come down to Bethel. Then they move on to the Negev, and eventually a famine hits the land, and they keep going down south into Egypt, chasing food. But still looking at chapter 12, look at 12 verse 11. So this is, as they're coming into Egypt, so it says 12 verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they'll kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Isn't that so chivalrous? This is the man that God's made his promises to. And sure enough, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials praised her to Pharaoh, and so she was taken into his palace. If that makes you uncomfortable, just keep reading. Pharaoh, in the meantime, treats Abram, her brother, treats him really well and showers him with blessings. 12 verse 17, the Lord, though, made Pharaoh sick because he'd taken Abraham's wife. And in the end, Pharaoh gives Sarah back and sends Abram packing with all the blessings, all the good stuff that they'd been given. That's nothing to be proud of. Abraham, the man with God's promises, he's an ordinary man. You can't miss that as you read through chapter 12. The only thing he's got going for him is that he trusts God. In chapter 13, so you turn into chapter 13, Abraham, Sarah, Lot, they gather all their entourage and they go wandering on through the land of Canaan, setting up their tents, packing down, kind of like Keith and Debbie will be doing. But then eventually Lot and Abraham, they part company, they separate out. But it feels like there's a very short leash on Lot. He keeps coming back, keeps needing help. You turn ahead to chapter 14, Abraham has to come to Lot's rescue when Lot finds himself captive to a foreign king. Then you turn to chapter 15, the passage that was read for us, and we slow down again here. In chapter 15, God renews or he confirms his promise to Abraham. 15 verse 1, God comes to Abram in a vision. Abram questions God's ability to keep his promises. Did you catch that? He questions God's ability to keep God's promises. Are you really going to do it? He points out that he remains childless, and this adopted servant in his household or in his tent will be the one who's going to inherit everything when he's gone. But then God responds in verse 4. He hasn't changed his mind. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 15 verse 4, this man, the servant, will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So God's reaffirming his promise. In fact, he's giving a little bit more information here, a bit more clarity. And then he backs it up with a sign. Verse 5, He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Every time Abram looks in the sky, he's reminded of the promise God's made him. And at that point, we have the verse which gets quoted in the New Testament. So verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. The first part, well, that's pretty simple. He trusted God. The second part is the part that should blow you away. God credited it to him as righteousness. The second half of the verse deserves a bit of a second look. God credited it to him as righteousness. Here I think righteousness, it's a relational thing. Abram is acting rightly in relationship with God so that God declares that is righteous. What's he done? Well, he listens to God and he trusts God. And God says, that's righteous. You're righteous. I reckon let that sink in a bit. Because this, I should have said this before, the sermon outline, we're looping through it again and again as we go through these chapters. We can relate directly to that verse. So what Abraham did that night, that's what we ought to do. Trust God with the same kind of trust that Abraham did at that point. That's what Romans 4 tells us to do. We're not right with God because we deserve it. We're not right with God because we're extraordinary, special people. We're not right with God because we've earned it. It's because we listen to God's word and we trust. And the passage printed on the bottom of the sermon outline says the same thing. It comes from Galatians. So Galatians 3, did I put it in there? I did. Verse 6, so also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. That's Genesis 12, verse 3. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul's explaining to the Galatian Christians that they can't work to earn God's favor. Even circumcision comes after the promise. The way we're right with God, the way we're declared to be righteous, is simply by trusting, listening to God's word and trusting. We're included in the blessings that come to Abraham in 12 verse 3 when we have the same kind of trust, when we listen to God and trust. So come back to Genesis again, Genesis 15 verse 6. It's important to read, I think, that amazing verse, to read it in its context again. So you come to verses 7 and 8. While trusting God, Abraham still, he has questions. He's an ordinary man. He has things he wants to know. So verse 7, God reminds Abraham that he will give the land to him. So God says to Abraham, he will give the land. Verse 8, Abraham says, well, how can I know? And God tells Abraham, bring a heifer and a goat and a ram, a dove, a pigeon, cut them in and arrange them. And you're looking at this thinking, that's a little bit weird and odd. It doesn't look like a barbecue. You've got to keep the birds away from it. Ahead in verse 17, this smoking fire pot and the blazing torch passes between the carcasses. Some will say that all that stuff is like the way you would cut a covenant, because when you make a covenant, the Old Testament language is you cut a covenant. So they say what's happening here is covenants being cut. I was interested, another commentator said it's actually, as the flame goes through, it's tracing out the path of the people of Egypt. I think you come to verse 18, it tells you what's happening. Verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Whatever all that stuff meant, it's God reaffirming his promises, not changing what he's already promised, but making a covenant, making it easier for Abram to trust. And here in chapter 15, this covenant promises, God covenants the land to Abraham. But then there's an important thing to notice. Have a look back up at verse 13. It's with the timing. So verse 13, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they'll be enslaved and ill-treated there, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. as you look through that, you realize, yeah, God's working to his timetable here. Abraham's stomping his foot saying when, how. God's working to his timetable. He's got things that need to happen in his timetable, but God's promises to Abraham, you can also see, are much bigger than just him. They're promises that impact on nations, on peoples, on everyone. So we're considering Abraham. We've seen so far, he's a very ordinary man. He's a man to whom God made promises. He's a man who listened to God and trusted God, and so God declared him to be righteous. He is the man of faith in the Bible. We, like Abraham, we're declared right with God by listening to God and trusting his promises. God's covenant with Abraham, there's another part to it. It's not just about land, it's about people too. And so as you keep flipping through these chapters, you come to chapter 16. Chapter 16 reminds us yet again that Abraham, yeah, he is an ordinary man. Sarah comes to Abram with a proposition. She offers Abram her slave girl so that he can have a child by her. It's like, I don't know what God's doing, let's try this. But that experiment, it's disastrous. Hagar falls pregnant, it works that way, but Sarah drives her out of the family tent. God sends Hagar back. And then in chapter 17, with all that in the background, God renews his promise to Abraham again. This time, Abram, he's 99 years old. He's getting on. Verse 4 of chapter 17. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. And that's where you check your footnotes for these names. For I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come out of you, will come from you. I'll establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. He's reaffirming the same promises, giving a few more details. And then he gives a sign of this covenant, the sign of circumcision. So verse 9, then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. It does make you scratch your head a little bit as to why that would be the sign of the covenant. If you don't know what it is, look it up later. But I suspect, if you think about it, every time the descendants of Abraham seek to have children, they'll be reminded of this promise, this covenant. Perhaps that's why it is the way it is. But what it's done is it's given Abram another sign, another thing to hang on to. We're considering Abraham, so let's stay on topic. After the sign of the covenant's given, yet again, we're reminded that he is an ordinary man. Verses 15 and 16, God changes Sarah's name as well and declares that she'll have a child. But then have a look at verse 17. Have a look at the behavior of this man of faith. 17, verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to me at 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. It's like, don't make it so hard, God. We've got a child here. The man of faith. He's an ordinary man, yet again. That's a very human response, but it doesn't cause God to abandon his commitment to his promises. Verse 19, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you'll call him Isaac. Look down the bottom of the page, his name Isaac, it means he laughs. Every time they look at their child, Abraham's reminded of that time he struggled to trust God. Read on, I will establish my covenant with him, he laughs, as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I'll surely bless him, I'll make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. I think it's amazing that even when Sarah and Abraham do the wrong thing, it doesn't faze God. He even looks after Hagar, he looks after Ishmael. God's plans continue even after they've done a silly thing. God juggles everything. God is right. God is just. God is good. He remains faithful to his promises. And through it all, he remains faithful to this covenant which he's made with Abraham. There's more to the story of Abraham, but I hope I've shown you enough, just enough to see that Abraham, he is an ordinary man. He's a man to whom God has made amazing promises. God confirmed those promises by making them a covenant, and confirmed the covenant by giving the sign of circumcision, this constant reminder of his faithfulness. And for us, Abraham, he's held up as an example, the man of faith. And the verse that the New Testament takes us to is 15 verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, the man of faith, the thing that he did that we need to copy, that we need to emulate, is he listened to God and he trusted. And as we translate that lesson from Abraham to us, our trust in God is very clearly focused on Jesus, the one who comes in the line of Abraham, the one through whom God brings blessing to all nations, blessing and forgiveness and new life. And so the quote from Genesis is saying that God will, he always intended to include, in the quote from Genesis 12 verse 3 is telling us that God always intended to include us Gentiles in his plans and in his people. So come back to where we started. Yeah, we have days, we have times, we have moments when we wonder as Christians, are we really forgiven? Are we really worthy to be called a child of God? If you haven't had those moments, I'm sure you will. And on the flip side, we have the other moments where we're invincible as Christians. But in those times, are we more or less Christian? I reckon, look at Abraham. He's ordinary. He has his questions. But the thing he does or did that we need to do is we need to trust. We need to help each other keep trusting God at his word. And that's not something that makes us great. It makes us like those little children in Mark chapter 10, humbly trusting. So I'm going to pray for us and pray that as a church would help each other to keep trusting God like that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for the way that you've given us your word in the Bible. Thank you that you've shown us all we need to know about Abraham so that we know and can see what it means to trust you. Lord, we pray for people who trust in Jesus. Please help us to help each other. Be sure that Jesus is our Saviour, our Lord, and our Judge. Lord, we pray that as a church, that we would be helping each other to keep living for him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.